you have your Bibles, please open it to Matthew chapter 1. We're actually going to just go through the entire first and second chapter, but I'm really going to speak on a little bit of chapter 2. But I want to at least read the entire first two chapters of Matthew, so give us some context on what's going on. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylonian, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judah, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: "He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're thankful for how you orchestrate all events to ultimately fulfill your promises in bringing to humanity a Savior. Lord, we've been anticipating his second coming, and we can only imagine what it was like for your first coming when people looked to your word and thought carefully and tried to interpret how and when you are going to return. And Lord, we're grateful that you have we have the whole canon of scripture to show us how you have preserved your line and how you sovereignly used individuals, flawed individuals, and in amazing circumstances to ultimately bring about the birth of your son. And may we always rejoice knowing that we have him, that we can worship him daily, and that we can find joy in worshiping him. Be with us today as we learn and sing praises to you. We thank you in your son's name. Amen. Joy seems to be especially difficult this year, 2020. This is a strange year and a very trying year for most of us. But for Christians, we must have joy, because Christians are to be a joyful people. No matter where you are, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what's going on in your life, Christians should be known by their joy. It's a natural reaction to be joyful if you are a Christian. Why is that? It is simply because we have Jesus. And that's it. The simplest answer is actually the only answer. Why do Christians rejoice? Why do we sing? Why are we a joyful group of people? It is because we have Jesus. And for some of you, moments like Christmas can be a quick pit stop for you to just remember and to think back and contemplate on the goodness and joys that we have in Christ. And this is what I hope that we do as we look through this familiar text, that we will be joyful not just for today and not just even for the season, but for every single day of our lives and for every season of our life. The book of Matthew is written by Matthew, and it has one singular goal and purpose, and that is to show us that Jesus is King. This book, as I just read earlier, begins with a genealogy to show us that Jesus is indeed from the Davidic line. You recall in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David, saying that one day through your bloodline, the king, the Messiah, the King of Kings, will reign. And for the Jewish mind, genealogies are important for that reason. It's a record keeping of who is the Messiah and where the Messiah is going to come from. This is to authenticate his kingship. Now, as we walk through part of the text I'm actually going to go through is from chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. As we walk through this, you're going to encounter different types of people that respond to Jesus differently. Human nature and their response to Jesus and his truth is exactly the same. So don't assume just because we're in a modern context with our technologies and thinking that we're sophisticated that we somehow respond differently. No, the reality is that human nature doesn't change. Human nature is exactly the same back then, and it is the same today. How people respond to him then and how people respond to him now are going to be revealed in this text. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Now after Jesus born Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. After the child was born, these group of Magi came and they wanted to know where this child is. They saw this star, and it's a logical assumption that you would go to the capital to see the Savior, right? If you think that that's where the king is going to be, you wouldn't go to a village or some place that no one knows about. You naturally assume that it must be in the capital city. They weren't looking for Herod, but they are looking. But they are summoned by him. These Magi understood the implication of the star. They probably followed it from their perspective, and when they saw the star, and they went toward that direction, and probably let them into the capital. And they came with this one purpose. And it says here that they came to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he bothered? Why was Herod bothered? Why was Herod in particularly bothered by this news, by these Magi and their request? It was because history tells us that the king here, Herod, was a very power-hungry individual. He didn't want to lose his authority. Historians say that he was a cruel individual. He would even kill members of his family so he could ensure that he can continue to stay on the throne. So when these Magi told him that there's going to be a king, he is naturally intimidated and troubled. And what's very interesting as well, it says that with all of Jerusalem, that means there are Jewish people that they were troubled, and it's a wonder, why are they troubled? Shouldn't they be excited knowing that their Savior is going to be here? We see verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he has inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. The king then went to the Jews and asked them, hey, where is this Messiah going to come from? These Jews were most likely the Pharisees, and these were supposed to be experts of the law. And what is interesting that these Jews that were supposed to be experts of the law didn't have enough faith to follow the Magi to meet their king. These scribes and Pharisees are people now who know that Jesus is king, but still chose not to follow him. Verse 5, but they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. These Jews, again, reveal the location and by looking to Scripture. This is one of those interesting things that the response in a superficial way was the right response. They looked to Scripture to see if this is true. And this passage here is a reference from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You notice that they describe him as the ruler. He shall come forth a ruler, and he will shepherd my people. And the word ruler is designed to evoke an image in the listener to know that this person is going to rule with authority and power. But not only that this person will also be a shepherd, which means he's going to care for the people in a tender, loving way. This prophesied king will be both. He will rule with authority, and he will do it in a way that's with tender love towards his people. Now, this king, Herod, here, was only one of the two. He was a demeaning ruler. He ruled with power and authority, but he did not have the love that the prophesied king was supposed to have. Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Herod then wanted to know when they saw the star, with hopes of narrowing down how old the child is. And again, we're in modern technology. We think people can just fly from one place to another or drive. But back then, these people walked and took a lot of time to go from point A to point B. So Herod asked them, well, when did you see this? How many days ago was it? How many weeks ago was it? And this is the way it allows them to kind of gauge how old the child is. He's trying to do some investigation here. Verse 9, after hearing the king, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Obviously, Herod is lying here. He's trying to just figure out. He's not asking because he wants to know and worship this child, but rather he's just trying to find out where he is so he can kill the child. And we know through the story that he eventually kills a whole bunch of children, but he was trying to just find the child in hopes that he can continue to reign on his throne. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. There's some kind of supernatural event going on where the star, that just appeared, and it's like moving along with them. It guide them. This may puzzle some skeptics because how can something like this happen? How can a star just jump around and move like this? And the simple answer, again, is because God wanted it to. And it always amazes me when people look at the story and they think to themselves, well, this can't happen. God can't move the stars like this. That is what bothers them, but not the verses earlier when they talk about the virgin conception. The virgin conception is a greater miracle than the Lord moving the stars from one place to another. This divine guidance was used so that the Magi would complete their quest and find this child. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After seeing the child with their own eyes, the Magi were filled with extreme joy. You can even translate this, rejoice with a joy exceedingly. They were overwhelmed by the sight of Jesus. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These Magi are Gentiles, but yet they still understand and know the significance of the birth of Jesus. They bowed down and they worshiped him. You can imagine how confusing and possibly terrified Joseph and Mary is. This is some time after the birth, and then out of nowhere, these bunch of Magi show up with their gifts and bowing down to this Jesus. Not that they did not know that Jesus is the Savior, but that they did not anticipate these Magi showing up. One thing to note is that in this passage, in particular this chapter, whenever you see Jesus and Mary, it's always in that order. Jesus first, and then Mary is second. It's supposed to show the importance of Jesus. The star here is not the star that led them to Jesus. The star here is not Joseph, is not Magi, is not even Mary, but Jesus Christ himself. These Magi offered these gifts that to Jesus, and these gifts were designed for kings. And you would offer these particular type of gifts to royalty. And just maybe some tips for you that are giving gifts to people this holiday. Remember, just know that there are some gifts that you give that are appropriate and some gifts that you give that are not appropriate. Some gifts you give to kids and it makes sense, and others it may be inappropriate for them. For example, if you give a kid a lighter for their Christmas gift, if they open their wrapping and they see a lighter, it may seem out of place and inappropriate. At the same time, if you give a child a baby rattle and they're a person that doesn't have a child, it may be inappropriate, insulting, or even out of place. The gifts that these Magi gave to Jesus, they're both appropriate and it makes perfect sense. This child should be given the gifts fit for a king because he is the king of kings. But not only that, the Magi offers gifts that's actually prophetic in their significance. In Psalm chapter 72, verse 10 to 11, it reads this. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the island bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all the kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. And this psalm is supposed to make people think about what is going to happen when the king comes. That Gentiles, the people that from all over the world, people that are not from Jerusalem, are going to come and offer gifts to this king. And this is what is happening here. They offer these gifts to this baby. And what is sad about this is that the Gentiles are the ones offering. You would think that of all the people that should be worshiping God rightly, it would be the Jewish people. It would be those Pharisees, the scribes, because they know God's word. But yet, the first people to follow through with worshiping God are these Gentiles. So what do we make of this text? Well, I want to show us three types of individuals there that respond, and how they respond to Jesus. When they heard the news of Jesus, how they respond. And I'll just give the three right now. The prideful sinner, the blind religious, and the joyful believers. Two of them, the first two, they will never find joy in life. They will think that because of their own sinfulness, they will never find joy in Jesus Christ. But the last one, these joyful believers will. The first two may want joy, but they will never find it. But the last group of people, the believers, the joyful believers, they will find Jesus, and they will find joy. First, the prideful sinner. This is personified in Herod. Herod was this king, and he did not delight or was excited by the fact that Jesus was born. When Herod heard news about Jesus, Herod's reaction is to be troubled. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus because he wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to keep his throne and his power. He basically wanted to keep control of his own life. He did not want anyone to have dominion over him. And I believe and I trust that some of you that are listening do not know Jesus. You may be like Herod here. If you are like Herod, then Jesus and the news of Jesus is a blight to your existence, because Jesus tells you that if you want to be in paradise, you want to be with him, you want to have a right relationship with him, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That means you're going to have to repent of a lot of sin in your life. You need to bow down off your own throne and bow down to the King of Kings, who is sitting on the true throne. Hearing that you have to stop worshiping yourself and worshiping Jesus terrifies you, because it means that you have to give up things in your life that are seemingly pleasurable, but it's actually sin against the Lord. Again, that means you need to get off your throne and bow down to Jesus, who's sitting on the eternal throne. The irony of thinking you can have or find joy in the things of the world is actually what is killing you of finding true joy. You need to humble yourself and realize that Jesus is King and you are not. You'll not be able to find meaning, purpose, satisfaction, or anything, especially joy, without God. So if you're like Herod, the only response you have is to repent. It's not to be terrified when you hear the name of Jesus or know that Jesus is coming back, but that you need to turn and worship him, the one true King. Second, the blind religious. This is the Pharisees. We see this earlier. The Pharisees, these were people who, the scribes, these religious leaders, they knew the word of God, but yet they did not worship the author of God. These Pharisees and scribes are considered masters of God's word, but they did not do what God's word tells them to do. These religious people, it's been said that if you were to roll up a scroll and take a needle and puncture through that scroll, that they would be able to tell you which word that needle pierced. These are those people. These people know God's word really well. At least they knew it intellectually. They knew in terms of like a trivia type question. They knew all of the Bible answers. How sad it is for them to know God without knowing the true God. And worse, not being known by God. There are those that are listening today, listening right now, who are religious in a superficial sense. They supposedly know God's word, yet they still fail to worship him with all of their hearts. You have heard and may even know all of Scripture. You may even know how to this story might be familiar to you. It's familiar to you. You might even know all of the Bible story, know all of the answers. But yet you do not know him personally. A person may know many truths, yet in the deepest recess of their own heart, they actually hate truth. You need to go beyond just hearing or even understanding or knowing truth, but you must fully believe the truth and follow Jesus. These religious people can't find joy even though they know and do religious type things, because they aren't looking for Jesus truly with their own hearts. Rather, they think that they can find happiness by doing these religious activities. You too, if you want to find joy, you need to repent like the first category of people. You need to know that joy, true joy, comes when you follow Jesus with your heart and not just know God with your mind. Joy only comes when you have a genuine heart for Jesus, not just simply knowing the facts about our Savior. Like an atheist can understand and memorize the things of Scripture, but yet they cannot find true joy because their heart is not for Jesus. If you are in this category, I hope you find joy in Christ and not in your religious activities or the titles that you have. We looked at the religious type people, the prideful people. Now we'll look at the last category, the Magi. These are the joyful believers. The Magi came from the greatest distance in relative to the other two groups. And when they found Jesus, they found their own salvation. These Magi looked to and fro and they found Jesus. And the reason why they're looking for him is because they wanted to worship him. They did whatever it took to find him because they knew the implications of finding the child. Some of you listening are like the Magi right now. You're trying to find answers. You've gone to the right place because Scripture tells you exactly how to find salvation. Some of you are looking for Jesus, and you will find Jesus. Not through some divine star out of the sky, but I do think providentially you're here because God has led you here, and you're listening to this message. And God has said through Scripture that if you seek him, he will be found. Psalm chapter 145, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 to 13, it reads, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." In James chapter 4, verse 8, tells us this. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." If you truly, truly in your heart want to find Jesus, Jesus will make himself known to you. If you're like the Magi seeking God, I will encourage you to keep seeking him, and you will find him. This child, this baby Jesus brings joys to all those that are seeking him. And if you are truly seeking this child and to know and to be close to God, this child won't do anything except bring you exceeding joy. This child is a gift of gifts that you're looking for. He is our greatest desire and need. This child is Jesus, and Jesus is God. The joy that the Magi experience is the same joy for those that are looking for him then and now. The joy that we receive in knowing this child transcends time. For those of you that have received Christ, those of you who are believers here today, you realize that you have this joy. This joy does not come with a limit because it's focused on the infinite God. The Christians will always find joy even if the situation is not pleasant. Even when things all around us makes us unhappy, we can rejoice and know that we have Jesus. Happiness is based on happenstance. But if you think that you'll find joy in this world, you will be disappointed. The things of this world will fail you. You think getting some gifts and receiving gifts from friends and family will bring you joy, you'll be discouraged because those things will pass. Those things are fading. Those things will not last. Some of you might even think, "I am so done with 2020. I can't wait till 2021. And again, I understand that sentiment because we're in this COVID year. But you do realize that if you think going back to a pre-COVID world or world without COVID or any type of disease is going to make your life joyful or if you'll find happiness, you're missing out on what truly brings you joy. And that is living in a post-fall world. And this is what Jesus offers us. He offers us a promise that if we believe in him, that he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing heaven for us, heaven for those who place their faith in him. He first came to rescue us spiritually, and he promised that he's preparing a place for us in glory with him as promised, and as well as promising his people that he is coming soon. For the Christian, we rejoice because our greatest need in life is met. The joy that these Magi looked for, and the joy that we have now as believers will be fully experienced in the future because Jesus always keeps his promise. We have much to look forward to in heaven. And that should bring us joy in this life, on this earth. This place we look to, this paradise that we look forward to can only achieve through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sin is what separated us from God. We must remember that separation is done away with because of this child. We can go to God through Jesus Christ. And this child's birth signals to everyone that salvation is here. Jesus came to experience life in a fallen world, but he himself never fell into any sin. He obeyed and honored the Father in every sense of the word. He fulfilled the law perfectly, something that no human on earth is able to do. Not even Adam, when he was in the garden perfectly, he dwelt among the Lord, yet he still fell into the temptation of the devil. But Jesus is our champion. He stood strong and faithfully endured and overcame the temptation of the same devil. He lived under the law without any shortcomings in the eyes of our God, but he was slaughtered as if he broke every single one of God's law. This child, born a virgin, lived that perfect life, died a criminal's death on the behalf of real criminals like you and I, and then rose from the dead so that you and I can have a relationship with God. This child made us into true children of God. We rejoice knowing that we are no longer separated from God, but are now reconciled to him through the work of his son. We rejoice knowing the implication of his birth. He came to die for us so that we can find peace in the eyes of God. And that joy will keep us through this life. When we sing songs like Joy to the World, we sing because we know it's true. The very thing that this world seeks, they try to find joy, happiness, and meaning, they cannot find any of this without Jesus. But we as Christians are called to be joyful because the Savior is born. Jesus is the greatest gift and that brings us the greatest joy. May you, those that are listening who have not received Jesus, receive this joy by receiving this child. Placing your faith in him and in him alone, not in any of the deeds that you have done in your life, but placing your trust in the deeds of the Son, Jesus Christ. But as for us as Christians, may we rejoice this season and every season because Christ is born. And may it cause us to be bold, to be able to share this good news with other people who are desperately seeking to find joy in this life. And we can share with them that indeed joy has come in the form of this child, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we're thankful for your Son. Thankful for this season as a way for us to remember. Lord, we should be remembering of your entire earthly life and ministry every day and be thankful for it. Because this is the beginning of how the gospel is played out in our life. That we have good news knowing that the Son is born and that death and the effects of sin will be done away with through the life of the child. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have come in the first coming to rescue us from our sin, and that we can look forward to you coming again to rescue us from this life, from this world that is so broken and twisted. But we know that everything in this world is going to pass away, and there's nothing in this life that we can hope for except for you, Lord. And may we find joy in that. And Lord, I pray for those who are here listening right now who do not know you, that they will find out that true joy can only be found in submission to you and your word. Thank you for allowing us to sing and to hear your word preach. May it resonate with our hearts and our mind throughout this week, throughout this year, and throughout our entire lives. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.